So Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 121, this is God's Word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May we go to our God and ask for His blessings on the reading and also the preaching of His holy word. Our loving God, we thank You, Father, for indeed You are our keeper. And with You, we have no worries, no fears. We know, Father, that You are our great guard and our protector, that You are the one who guards our coming in and our going out. Father, from our conception and our birth, even to our death, and for eternity on, we know, Father, that You are one who keeps us, and that with You there is true safety. Father, we pray that this word might be a reminder, an encouragement, and as needed, even an admonishment to us, Your people. We pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted and lifted up, and that Your servant would be humbled. We thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. What do you expect out of life? I mean, if I were to ask you that question, which I just did, what do you expect out of life? Would you be willing to put down on paper, candidly, what your expectations are? And I'm not talking about the ones you're willing to have others see and the ones that you keep to yourself. Perhaps at times, on a very bad day, what we're thinking and what we actually say are two different things. At times, it seems like what we're actually thinking to the answer to that question, what do you expect out of life, is that there's some underlying belief that life should be both fun and easy, and that there ought not to be complications, and that we ought to be having fun all the time. This is the thing that perhaps people will often say, I'm bored, right? You hear this, I'm bored, as in, hey, is my job to entertain you, or what? And so, with this comes in such things as the health and the wealth gospel. Fun and easy, right? Everyone's healthy, everyone's wealthy, everything's good. And the question is, did the Lord ever say that this is how life would be for us? Is this what He said? Hey, if you believe upon Me, then you will have a fun and an easy life. I'm sorry, I don't think the Lord ever says that. The Lord Jesus Christ, John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. That He had said we might have peace. He spoke these things to us. He warned us there would be tribulation. In fact, He tells us the exact opposite of fun and easy. That things will be dangerous and things will be, exciting. And so we have here the Song of Ascents. Even as we think about these particular psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, these were reputed to be the psalms that the Jews sang when they traveled, or wherever they lived, to Jerusalem for the major festivals. And some of these are rather personal. Some of them are more corporate. Psalm 121 in particular is applicable to the pilgrim who's traveling from wherever to Jerusalem for their major feasts, three of them per year. And there are all kinds of dangers on the road to Jerusalem. And it's a very appropriate psalm upon which to meditate for the person who's a sojourner, a traveler. It applies to us today in our travels, our going out and our coming in, but it applies also to us as we go about this journey called life. That the Lord is with us, the Lord is our keeper. So the truth that we see here in Psalm 121, in your life journey, God, as your ever-present and all-powerful protector, will bring you safely to your heavenly home. In your life journey, God, as your ever-present and all-powerful protector, will bring you safely to your heavenly home. We'll look at this in four points. The first is, the Lord is your strength, in verses 1 and 2. The second, the Lord is your support, verses 3 and 4. Third, the Lord is your shelter, in verses 5 to 6. And fourth, the Lord is your salvation, verses 7 and 8. So there, the first point, the Lord is your strength, in verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Think for a moment about the perspective of the pilgrim making his journey to Jerusalem. That 3 times a year, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, the location of the temple, for the major feasts, the Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles it's called. And this road to Jerusalem is not paved. That Israel is a rather desert environment. There would have been many miles to hike on rocky, jagged, uneven terrain. That strength is required to make that journey. There are all kinds of dangers on the road to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem. And one example of that is Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That Jesus is telling a story about a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Maybe he was making the opposite trip. So go to Jerusalem, you have to get back, so he's going home. And he's attacked. He's attacked by robbers. That the assumption is that this is a rather common story. That the bad people would know that people would travel on these roads, often out in the wilderness, these roads headed to Jerusalem, and that they would be coming, and that there would be opportunity to jump out from behind a tree or behind a rock and then to attack them. So there are all kinds of dangers along the way. Your strength is needed for a long journey. Strength to persevere in the hike, strength to fight off people who may wish to attack you. And in many ways, this tells us a bit about the spiritual journey of life. That the equivalent of this strength is that of hope. That when people lose hope, then their life comes to an end. That more often than not, it's not failure of the heart or of the lung or of the liver or of the kidney or any one of these things that takes people. Oftentimes, it's a loss of a will to live. What is suicide other than a loss of a will to live? That when you look particularly in our nation, why is it that when a nation is wealthy, that you have issues such as suicide? If you went to third world countries, it seems like there wouldn't be this issue of suicide. And then there's various theories about why that is. And that someone commits suicide when all hope is lost. That hope in this present world is gone. And in order to have hope, you must have faith in Christ. That hope allows you to continue. This is your spiritual strength, hope in the Lord. Here in verse 1, the author says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Now, what are these hills referring to? Well, Jerusalem is situated on hills. Looking back in the Old Testament, that where Abraham was supposed to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, that was Mount Moriah, that place was historic. That these stories in the Old Testament, they come back around. And looking in, was it 2 Chronicles verse 3, an account of King Solomon building the temple, the site that he built the temple was Mount Moriah, where Abraham was called to offer up Isaac. and that looking to the hills, that Jerusalem was situated on hills or mountains, the same word. And the temple was located there, Zion. And that Jesus, of all things, is the fulfillment of that Jewish temple. That there in the beginning of the Gospel of John, that Jesus said to these Jews, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they were shocked. What are you talking about? It's taken us 46 years to build this temple and we're still not done. So what do you mean by 3 days? He wasn't talking about the physical temple. That eventually would be destroyed. What he's talking about is himself. And that looking to the hills, where does my help come from? Or from where does my help come? Here, the latter part of verse 1. From where does my help come? You realize that the assumption here, the presupposition, is that you are in need of help. Why would you be asking, from where does your help come? Unless there's already an acknowledgement that you and I are constantly in need of help. It's easy for the non-Christian to hold to self-reliance or to self-sufficiency, to hold to the pride. Hey, listen, I don't need any crutch. I don't need any amulet or any lucky charm, that I'm fine in and of myself. I don't need anyone's help. And to think that the person who thinks that way or speaks in that way, that he wasn't the author of his own life. Someone brought him into the world, his mother, his father. And to say that they're self-sufficient is really meaningless. That we're all dependent. And in Christ, what we come to acknowledge is that we have dependence, we have weakness, we have failures, we have sins. That the Lord speaks about the very matter regarding the righteous. Psalm 34, verses 17 to 19. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. For a Christian, it should be no shock, no surprise, when someone comes to you and says, hey pal, hey buddy, you're not perfect. Of course not. I confess that publicly that I'm not perfect. I confess publicly that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. There should be no shock to us that to admit that we have dependence, that we depend upon the Lord. How can I get by in life and in the everyday instances if we have any dependence? We have to have an admission of our dependence. Lord, how can you get me through these assignments? This giant pile on my desk, these giant tasks that I need to finish, whatever they might be. Ultimately, the Christian is one who admits that we lack righteousness. Well, God provides that for you. God made him who had no sin to be sin on your behalf, so that in him you might become the very righteousness of God. You don't have righteousness? God provides it for you in Jesus Christ. You have no strength? Well, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, 1. The ultimate conclusion in life that you must make, found there in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If there's anything that you must walk away, that the end of your life, you're done. The one conclusion you have to come to is your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Is that if in your life you make that conclusion and you seek God's help in all things, your life is not a waste. The Lord is your help. And there's something personal about this conclusion. My help comes from the Lord. It's not a matter of, oh yeah, I hear that God helps people. He helps others. That's great. He's one who does that. He goes around helping people. Yeah, I like that. Now the question is he your help? That's the question. Is he your help? Ultimately, you have to say, oh yes, Jesus, I hear he saves people from their sins. That's great. Is he your Savior? Is God your help? And in the latter part of verse 2, the psalmist gives the explanation for how it is that the Lord is able to help you. Is that He is the one who made heaven and earth. In Acts chapter 4, there the apostles run into trouble with the Jewish leaders. There, these apostles healed some man who was a cripple. Was it he was crippled, he healed him. And the apostles stated the facts plainly. Hey, we're on trial right now because by the power of God we healed this man, right? I mean, is that what it is? And this is exactly what happened. And here the Jews were, they had nothing to say because they said, hey, we know this guy, we know that he was crippled, and you healed him. And it said there, they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. And they sternly warned them, don't ever speak in this name again. What else could they do? So then they left. They told their companions what had happened. And it's very interesting that they quoted a few verses, and one of them, found in various places, many of the Psalms, Psalm 146, or perhaps you can say even Psalm 121 here, that they acknowledged God is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And it's very interesting that despite this trouble with the Jewish leaders, that they were acknowledging God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. So what does that have to do with the situation they're in? It has everything to do. It has everything to do with the situation you're in right now. It's God who made the heavens and the earth. There's nothing in creation that's not included in the heavens and the earth. That's everything. All that God made, the heavens and the earth, it's encompassed, those two statements, heaven and earth. All of God's creation. And reminded that in Genesis, beginning of Genesis, God created all things of nothing. Think about what we have. If you see some of these cooking shows, right? Some of them are like the emergency cooking show where the person only has, we only have 4 hours. And okay, what supplies do we have? And we have to, some guy got sick and we need to put on this party. We need to have all this great food. Okay, he gets on the whiteboard and starts writing out all these plans, right? Well, it's as if you said, okay, well, you have 1 minute and we don't have a fridge. We have no supplies. Sorry, it can't be done. We can't make something good of nothing. Garbage in, garbage out. Well, here you have the Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth. He made all things of nothing. He didn't use pre-existing material to make the heavens and the earth. He created from nothing. We have certain laws in science, matters neither created nor destroyed. And those laws are true. Those laws are true. Except the situation of the origins where God created something from nothing. Those laws are true except when God is involved and he created something from nothing. He's the only one who can do that. And that when we think about the problems of life, we think about our own weakness, then we're reminded, you and I need to be reminded, that God made the heavens and the earth. He made the sea and all that is in them. Whatever problem that you face, whatever difficulty you have, bring it before the Lord. That He is one who is mighty. He is one who is awesome. And that in the Lord you will renew your strength. So here we have a God who is able to help. Because He made the heavens and the earth. But perhaps one of you could come back and say to me, oh, hold on, wait a minute. He's able. But is He willing? Is He willing? And the answer is yes. He is willing. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? That He is not only able, He's willing. And so, reminded that the Lord is your strength, that He's my strength, because we lack strength. This is the first point, the Lord is your strength. The second point, the Lord is your support in verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here, thinking back again to the pilgrim's perspective, that strength is needed for that hike. But what about other dangers? So you could have someone who's very vigorous. He's done a lot of hiking. that he's very strong, cardiovascular, physical strength, he's great. But then here in verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved, or he will not allow your foot to slip. That in the desert, mountainous regions, the treacherous roads, there's loose and jagged rocks, there's slippery paths on the way to Jerusalem. So you can have someone who is exceedingly strong, exceedingly healthy, but there's still the matter of loose rocks and, in our environment, ice, right, or compacted snow. I don't think there's been so many instances where I nearly slipped. That's not to say I never slipped. Of course, I've slipped on ice before. But having caught myself, you know, the wave of the hand, the wave of the hand to try to maintain balance, to keep yourself up, that this is just as, if not more dangerous than the jagged rocks and the pebbles that slide. And so, even the strong succumb to stumbling and falling. Spiritually, there are many pitfalls that people can have. Pitfalls, bad investments, poor life choices, moral failures, any of those things. Even the strong are victim to that. They're pitfalls in life. Perhaps someone is asking this question, even as I ask, from the scriptures here. He will not let your foot be moved. So can a true Christian ever slip and fall and have an accident? Start to ask some questions. Well, so-and-so I know, his foot slipped. I saw him. He was out there shoveling snow and he slipped and fell. Well, what kind of conclusion are we going to come to? Well, he must not have been a true Christian then. Well, that's not the conclusion we can come to. It's not the conclusion of a Christian will never have any of these mishaps. So nothing bad will ever happen to a Christian because God says here, he will not let your foot be moved. I don't think that's the conclusion we ought to come to. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. This is saying that there's no such things as accidents. There's no such things as accidents. God is in control of all things. You look at the life of Job, his wife. She was a bad comforter. She was a bad counselor too. When she says, well, Job, your life is horrible. Curse God and die. No, shouldn't have done that. And he says to her, in wisdom, he says, shall we accept good from God but not adversity? That's the question he asked her. And so we're reminded here that bad things can happen to God's people, but we ought not to call them bad per se, that the world sees them as bad. But God is one who uses them for good. That Joseph said to his brothers, what you did, which was not as bad as what you intended. You wanted to kill me, but instead you sold me off as a slave. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So also, God is one who uses all kinds of things that we would say are less than ideal. That we might say, you know what? If I got a glimpse of that card, I would just pass it on and not take it. Well, oftentimes we don't have that choice in life. We made bad decisions. We're stuck with it. It wasn't our choice. It came to us. That's what we got. We didn't have any other choice. That's what we got. The bottom line is the Lord in his sovereignty causes these things. He brings these things about. There are no accidents. And we can trust God that he uses these things for our good. In the latter half of verse 3 and in verse 4, therein is the teaching, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is the one who is ever vigilant. He's always watchful for his people. The pagans were known to make excuses for their gods. They had certain gods who they looked to for fertility, for the produce of crops. And when the crops were destroyed and famines fell upon people, that their excuses for their gods was that our gods fell asleep. They had to come up with some reason. And you can think through these things. Even 1 Kings chapter 18, you have Elijah, the one prophet of God then. And then you have the 450 prophets of Baal. He proposes this this showdown with the oxen and the altar. And Israel says, hey, that's a good idea. So he says, hey, you guys go first, right? And the prophets of Baal are calling upon their God, and there's no answer. And there's Elijah sitting back, and you hear some of these things that he's saying. And I'm thinking that these weren't things that he made up. They're probably things that people had mocked him about our God. You think about it, he would have heard it, that there would have been mockeries. Where is your God? He must be on a journey. Or maybe he's occupied. There's a euphemism for certain things. He's occupied. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. That this is the very principle. Our God is not one who sleeps. Have you ever stopped and thought about sleep for a moment? Sleep. You think about the people who are true predators in life, those who go around attacking others. They're like the wolves. And that at the end of the day or at the end of the night, they still have to be able to close their eyes and go to sleep. And that sleep is a reminder to any human about your own weakness and dependence, and eventually your own mortality. Think about it. Even the scriptures use the euphemism of sleep for death. How do we know that this life comes to an end? Is that we need sleep. That's how we know we're weak. We have to be able to trust someone or something to be able to say, I'm going to close my eyes and I'm not going to be awake. And that several hours I'm going to be able to wake up and I'm still going to be alive. These are reminders of our dependence. And that for you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, as you go to sleep at night, this is a reminder to you that you can trust that the Lord will be with you, guarding you even when you sleep. That He will be with you when you awake and when you get up. Psalm 32, verse 8. God promises to be our guide. He promises to instruct us with His eye upon us. So it's not as if He's merely giving us general guidelines. He's giving you specific instructions in His Word. That He knows the Word that we need. That He's ever watchful for you. So that our God is our support. He's our support and our help. In verse 3 and 4 there, the Lord is your support. We have the third point, the Lord is your shelter in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Here, spoken about the pilgrim's perspective, that you need strength for this journey. You have to be a good hiker, or you have to have strength to be able to go hiking uphill. That you might have to fight off people who wish to steal from you. That there's also the matter of slipping and falling on the path. But you realize sometimes the dangers are the most obvious things. The common things. Here, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You realize that oftentimes the threats are the common things. Exposure to the sun, sunstroke, being exposed to the sun. You look at how we as Americans view the hot summer time, and that what we like to do is put on a tank top, right, and go out in the sun. But then you look at people in the Middle East where they have their dealings with the sun. No one is dressed with skin exposed, right? They're all covered head to toe, right? Massive hats, long flowing garments. There's a very different view of exposure. But the common things, sun exposure, losing your water, your moisture, not drinking enough water, that oftentimes people succumb in the desert in their travel to the most common thing, which is dehydration and sun exposure. So also, the common threats in life. Just as it's not being attacked by a pack of wolves on that path to Jerusalem, so in life, the common threats are not going to be these extraordinary ones. They're going to be the common ones. It's going to be the concerns about money, the concerns about putting food on the table, of caring for your family, and of all these common things in life that preoccupy us and prevent us from focusing on the things the Lord has said are absolutely important. The urgent things coming in and distracting us from the things that are important. In verses 5 and 6, there's the whole matter of the keeper. The Lord is your keeper. Perhaps you can see in this psalm that there's many mentions of this keeping. That, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. 6 times this term, keep, is mentioned. And it's also translated to guard or to protect, to preserve. And it's the central thought of this Psalm 121. And so, you look back and the book of Genesis, there was this conflict between Cain and Abel. And it was Cain who responded to God. When God asked him, "Where is your brother?" He responded back, his answer was first a lie. "I don't know." It's a lie. He knew where he was. He's exactly where he left them, probably buried him, spilling his blood. And the next thing he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It's very interesting, the same term. Same term used. What was that? What was that that Cain was actually saying? It was actually a counter accusation against God. He was saying, "God, I'm not my brother's keeper. You are. You failed." It's actually accusing God what he hasn't done. There is truth in that statement that we are our brother's keeper. Our brother's well-being, that we're supposed to be watchful over them. That if our brother is discouraged, that we ought to encourage him with the word. That if he's in need, we're supposed to help provide for them. And at the same time, it points back the very truth that God is our keeper. This was an accusation. That God is our keeper. When you look at Acts chapter 12, the New Testament passage that we read before Psalm 121, there you have an example about God's keeping, God's protection, His provision. That there was this enemy, Herod. Not a big deal. Enemies come, they go. God raises up one, He brings down another. There Herod saw that, was it James? He put James in prison. He executed him and it seemed like people were happy. Okay, then I'll put Peter in prison. But Peter's in prison. He's under guard. There's multiple layers of guardians. And all during this time, you have the church praying for Peter, who's imprisoned. And then Peter is awoken by this angel. He walks through. He walks through this situation, unnoticed. And then he's knocking on the door of Mary's house. The servant girl, Rhoda, hears his voice, recognizes him. But then she doesn't do the courtesy of, "Hey, maybe I should let him in." So she runs back and tells the people, "Hey, it's Peter." And they're saying, no. He's probably dead. They executed him. It's his angel." And they finally let him in and realize, "Hey, this is Peter. He's here in the flesh." And what they're not realizing is that they're praying and that God answers prayer. He does. He does that. We need to be reminded of that all the time, that God answers prayers. He answers our prayers. And you look at what happened to Herod, is that eventually he is eaten by worms. This is a reminder to us. There, verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." That God has a special concern for His church. That His church is His bride. And passages such as Acts chapter 12 remind us that our lives are in God's hands. Peter's life was in God's hands. Herod's life was in God's hands. And that God is the one who protects us and keeps us. He's the keeper of Israel. He's the protector of His beloved bride, the church. And that He is the protector of His children. That when He sees you, and you think about, wow, if someone would wish to attack me, that's one thing. But if you were to attack your children, that's something else. That's going above and beyond attacking you. And God thinks exactly the same way. You mess with my children, you're messing with me. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. This is a reminder to us that day and night is covered, 24/7, so to say. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. There's no time that God is not watching out and keeping His people. This is why we can rest at night. Rest assured that the God is one who is protecting us. He's keeping us. He's protecting us, and He's our shepherd. He's the one who keeps watch over His flock. He's keeping watch over the nutrition that we need. He's keeping watch over the predators that are around us. And it is because the Lord is our shelter. Do you have any fear? Is anything keeping you up at night? Is anything preoccupying you and your thoughts during the day? You must realize that the Lord is our shelter. He is the one who preserves us. So that's the third point. The fourth point, the Lord is your salvation. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So the Lord will keep you from all evil. And again, the mention is other people may do things that they intend as evil, but God is one in His perfect wisdom and His sovereignty. He uses it for your good. So we need not doubt about these things. Well, what about if this happens? Well, God can turn it for His perfect use in your life. You think about the various things that have come up. I know at least a few stories where great tragedy, the world would say great tragedy strikes a person. A diagnosis of cancer. A horrific, paralyzing accident. And we might say, well, that's really bad. But when you look into the details of what happened, these people praise the Lord when they say, that is when I came to know the Lord. And we can look at that and say, hey, this is the Lord's doing. Someone had to hit rock bottom for them to see their dependence upon God. God tends not to reach His people when they're on the top of the world. He tends to bring them low. And it's there that He finds them. Or rather, there that these people, we ourselves, our eyes are opened. That we come to know of our total dependence upon God. He is the one who keeps you from all evil. End of verse 7. He will keep your life. In Hebrew, the word for life and the word for soul or neck or throat, it's the same word. Maybe a better translation is He will keep your soul. Ultimately, the most valuable thing that you have is not your blood plasma. It's not the sum of all your organs. You can add it all up. There was a TV show back in the 70s. What was it called? The $6 Million Man. Well, you add all your organs up and all these things are probably worth more than $6 million. But the most valuable thing that you have are not those organs, your soul. It lasts forever. And the Lord preserves your very soul. The Lord preserves your soul. He made provisions for your soul. The Lord will require your very soul of you, even tonight. Is that in Luke, the rich man, what am I going to do? I'm going to build all these silos and I'll have plenty for the future. This very night, your soul will be required of you. And that here, God reminds us that He is the one who keeps our soul. He provides for what our souls need, the very need for righteousness, the salvation. And it comes through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. That God is the one who keeps your going out and your coming in. You think about the things that the Lord knows. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That God never provides temptation in your life, right? He's not the one tempting, that He doesn't tempt us. But any temptation that we face, He knows our limitations. You think about when Israel was leaving Egypt. They could have gone a certain path, right through Philistia. But the Lord said, no, 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 wait a minute. Don't go through there, because the Philistines will attack you. You'll be scared out of your wits. You're going to turn tail and run straight back to Egypt. Don't go through Philistia. He knew the limitations of His people. I'm not going to send this. They're going to be fearful. They're going to turn tail and run. So also, He knows our weaknesses, that any temptation that we face, God is saying that we're capable of resisting. If we're trusting in Him, believing upon His promises, reflecting upon His Word, faithful in prayer, trusting in His goodness. This going out and you're coming in. My friends who are successful hunters tell me about how, if you're hunting game animals, you look for game trails. And what are those? It's paths on the ground, grass that's worn out. It wears down to the dirt. And animals like to go on paths. And they go on paths and they repeat those paths, going out, coming in on that same path, until they get attacked or they find danger on that path and they stop using that path. And as humans, we're told, especially if you're in warfare, never go on the same path you came from. So if you went this way in the morning, when you return, don't return the same way, because that's where your enemy will be ready to attack you. And it's this going out and coming in. You're leaving your home and returning home at night. That the Lord is with you during these going out and you're coming in. And so also, the going out and the coming into this world, when you were conceived, when you were born, throughout your life, when you will die, that all of these things, these going out and this coming in, the Lord knows these things. The Lord's watchful of these things. And we're told precious to God is the death of His saints. That you and I can trust that God is watching for these things. He's keeping these things. He knows what is dear to you. And it's not only your life and your death, but this time forth and forevermore. You realize that the Lord is our keeper. If there's anything that we should walk away with from this psalm, is God is the one who keeps your life. Are you lonely? He is your companion. He is with you. Are you fearful? He is your protector and He is your guide. Are you lost? He is the one who shows you the right path. Are you one who is fearful of the pitfalls? He shows you how to avoid them by His Word. Are you one who realizes that you are dependent? Turn to Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves, and He saves your life by a great deliverance. That in Him we have no fear. We can look to the hills and acknowledge that our help comes from the Lord. He alone who is able to help us. He alone who understands our need. That God indeed is great, and He is greatly to be praised, because He is the one who keeps our souls. We go to our God together in prayer. Our Almighty God, we thank You, Father, for Your provision for us. We acknowledge, Father, that we are people, Your people, that we are weak and lowly. That Your church is subject to all kinds of temptations and fears and attacks. But we acknowledge, Father, that You are with us to guide and protect us, that You are with us. We know, Father, that You preserve our lives by a great deliverance, that You have saved us by so great a salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we are never alone, that You are always with us. And we pray, Father, that You might strengthen our faith that we might reflect upon your word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.